Well, we are excited today to get back into 1 John. We've had a little break for a couple weeks here for Easter, Palm Sunday. Those were amazing services, so good to reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus for us. We're excited to be back in 1 John today, and I want to start by inviting you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to be focusing on verse 18 to 24 today. So if you have a Bible, we would love for you to follow along with us. If you do not have a copy of the scriptures, we want to get one into your hands. So you can stop by the church here and we can gift you a copy of the Word of God. We have Bibles here for that express purpose. You can also access the Bible online in any version you'd like to, and you can get free Bible apps on your phone through YouVersion. So we really encourage you to get a copy of God's Word for yourself. So we're going to start today, 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to start verse 18, and this is what it says. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence. If our heart condemns us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask because we keep His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in Him and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that He gave us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You today. We thank You for our ability to gather digitally this way. Lord, we pray that You would be with us wherever each person is who's watching this. You see them, You know them. Lord, I pray that You would go to them even now, that You would bless them with Your presence, You would show them Your love and Your care. And God, as we read today about not just loving in word, but loving in action and in deed, I pray, God, that You would be speaking to us by Your Holy Spirit. Show us what You would have us to do, steps that You want us to take. Lord, how You want us to be impacted by Your word today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's easy to think about what we want to do. In the fact, I say this, and what I mean is that it's easy to sit and daydream, right? And to contemplate all the things that we'd like to do, to buy, to be. You know, I sit there and I know I want to paint my basement. It's, you know, it doesn't need painted. It's this color that I don't like. I call it silver bells, and it stresses me out. And I want to paint it green, of course. You know, I want to plant some trees. I want to exercise. I want to wake up early. I want to read Tolstoy. And when I'm just sitting and thinking about all these things that I want to do that I know are good, you know, I feel so excited about them, so motivated. They seem really doable, achievable. I feel so sure that they're going to happen. But thoughts don't really cost us anything, do they? But waking up at 5 a.m. and going downstairs into the cold basement to row, that costs something. It's super easy for me to lounge around in the evening and tell my husband all of my grand plans for the next day about how productive I plan to be, but it's entirely another thing to wake my butt up in the morning, get out of bed and hustle instead of listening to my audiobook and playing Homescapes on my phone. You get the idea. It's the human condition, and that's why we have that saying, talk is cheap. And as we just read, our passage for today starts off with us being admonished with these words. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. In other words, don't just sit around and say nice things about unity and charity and compassion, but actually do those things. Talk is cheap, but you know what isn't? Action. Action can cost us dearly. It can make us have to sacrifice the things that we want for ourselves in order to give someone else what they need. So my daughter, she's 15 months, and she's actually pretty good at sharing. She wants to give you things. So she'll come up, and she'll have a thing, and she'll reach it out, and she'll put it in my hand, and then she'll immediately take it back. Because she wants to share, but she also realizes, oh, I think I kind of want this for myself. It's not much different for us. Sacrificing the things that we want in order to give someone the things that they need or want, it doesn't really make much sense when you think about it, does it? Like in the survival of the fittest, keep yourself alive and on top sort of way, in the world economy, it doesn't make sense. What makes sense is for us to keep our apparent best interest front of mind. And that's why the idea of loving in action is linked here in this passage to our reassurance that we actually know God. Verse 19 says, "This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence," referring to the fact that we don't just talk about loving God and others, but we actually live that out. Because the kind of love that we're talking about here is often counterintuitive. On our own, we don't necessarily want to put the good of others before ourselves. We wouldn't feel inclined to make those small, private choices to put other people's best interests in front of our own, if not for the transforming power of God in our lives. And that's how we know that God is at work in us, because we see him working godliness in our lives. Things that didn't make sense to us before, they do now. And as we grow in holiness, it becomes more intuitive to make loving choices moment by moment. I'm going to read an A.B. Simpson quote. I just finished writing a paper on the sanctified life for ordination. So, of course, got to bring some of that in to you to listen to today. So A.B. Simpson is talking here about a sanctified spirit, sanctification, the process of becoming holy, of becoming more like God. He says, "The sanctified spirit is that which loves God. It's not the human emotional love of which we speak, for that belongs to the lower nature of the soul. It's the divine love, which is the direct gift of the Holy Spirit and the true spring of all holiness and obedience, nothing less than the love of God shed abroad in the heart by the Holy Spirit. Its appropriate sphere is in the human heart." So the love that we're talking about is a love that comes from God as his Holy Spirit fills us and as we are sanctified, as we are made holy. Now, I'm sure that you've realized, if you've heard me talk before, that I usually have a caveat, a yes, but, and so we're going to do that now. When we're learning from the scriptures, we always have to keep the whole counsel of the scriptures in mind. So with that in our awareness, you and I both know that we aren't always loving, even when it looks like we're being loving, right? It can turn out that our motives are all messed up. Have you ever done something just to impress someone? Have you ever done a good deed, a good action that looks really Christ-like, but you know that your motives are just, they're all over the place? Little story. So when Josh and I were dating, it was our first Christmas together. I was 17 years old, and my dad makes a stuffing that he loves. Lots of people love it. I don't personally, because in my mind, stuffing should be bread and celery and some onions and some savory spices, and that's it. But my dad, every year he finds new things to put in the stuffing. So it starts with, you know, bread, stuffing mix, and there are craisins, all types of raisins, apples, mandarin orange chunks, mushrooms, carrots, celery, onions, garlic. The list, it goes on and on every single time. It's so moist, and it just keeps evolving. And so first Christmas, Josh and I are together. It's Christmas dinner. He comes over, and my dad dishes him up this bowl, this giant bowl of stuffing. And Josh starts eating it, and he eats the whole thing, right? And he didn't eat the whole thing because he liked it. He ate the whole thing because he wanted to impress me and he wanted to impress my parents. Sometimes our motives aren't necessarily the most pure. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13:3, "If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, it doesn't mean a thing. And he goes on to give all sorts of examples. If he does the best, most righteous seeming things, but he doesn't have love in his heart, he says he's a clanging cymbal. He's a loud noise that doesn't matter. And that's why in Psalm 139, verse 23 to 24, David says, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." So there's several truths at play here. Do we need to love in action and deed and not just word? Yes. Does loving in action help us know that we are being sanctified by the Holy Spirit and that God is with us? Mostly yes. Do we also need to be taking time to examine our motives? Also yes. Is this sometimes incredibly overwhelming? Also yes. And that is why we need to depend so deeply on Jesus, why we need to be partnering with the Holy Spirit. So I want to take a moment here. I want to clarify that I am not in any way saying that words don't matter. Words are incredibly important. The scriptures talk about the power of the tongue and its ability to bring peace or to cause damage. Part of loving God and others well is how we speak to people. And we all need to stop and consider the power of our words, the tones that we take with people when we speak to them, and what our words are communicating. That's very important. And again, our words can be false. We can say the right thing and not mean it, right? We can say the right thing and not be motivated by love. But again, we need to engage in that same process. Lord, search my heart. Is my motive love? Do I have the right motivation right now? So again, I'm in no way saying that words don't matter, but the heart of what we're getting at in this passage is that we shouldn't just talk nicely and say the right things and have the right opinions and the right philosophies about loving the poor, serving those in need, being humble, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ in spite of our differences. But we actually need to put our money, our efforts, our energies where our mouths are. So here's an example from this morning. When before I preach a message, I like to get to the church early, to sit in place, to run through it, to pray. It's a really important part of my process. This morning I pull up to the church. As I'm coming up, I see someone sitting by the door. And it's a gentleman who looks like he's had a bit of a rough night. His belongings are there with him. And I think, okay, you know, there's a couple reasons why I don't want to go in there right now. I want to be safe. And I also really need to do my process. I really need to, you know, run through my sermon and prepare. And so I drove down the road and I parked along the street and I started to think, I'm preaching a sermon about loving in action and in deed and not just in word. Because in word, I would say, you know what, we need to get that person a meal. We need to see what we can do to help them. We need to tell them about Jesus. We need to show them love. Okay, here I go. So I go to Tim Hortons. I grab some coffee, a bagel. I come back. I'm also thinking, again, I need to keep myself safe. So I'm like, Lord, please just protect me. And so I made the decision to take the time to interact with this gentleman who said he'd been out on the street all night long walking around. In those moments, we need to stop and we need to consider, are we actually loving in action and in deed? Or do we just say those things, but when it comes time, here we go. So I thought that was amazing that Jesus is like, oh, you're going to talk about this? Well, here's a little opportunity for you to put it into action. So let's go back to our passage. Verse 20, it says, if our heart condemns us, we know that God is greater than our hearts. God knows everything. When we have an inward conviction of sin, when we realize we haven't been loving in action, when we realize that we're being hypocritical, like this morning for me, God is greater than our hearts. God grants us assurance that we have access to forgiveness through the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. And friends, experiencing conviction is a sign that you have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That's very, very good news, and that he is living and working in you. I know people who have wondered for years if they're actually saved, who have agonized over it, and I have been there myself. I usually will tell them, pardon me, that if they hadn't already been reborn by God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that they wouldn't care if they'd been saved or not. It wouldn't bother them that much. And this is one of the reasons, just one, why it's so important to experience continual sanctification, that it's important to become more and more like Jesus, because that provides assurance for our hearts that we belong to God and that He is with us. When we're stuck in sin patterns and addictions, the enemy has room in our life to accuse us. Satan is referred to the accuser of the sisters and brothers of Christ, or as I grew up, the brethren. But I was like, you know what? We're gonna use a different word. The sisters and brothers of Christ. Satan accuses us. That's one of his main jobs. So when we're repeatedly giving into sin, we're giving the enemy the opportunity and ability to accuse us. So if I go to you and I say, you know, hey, my car's damaged and you're parked beside my car, and did you open your door and did you ding my car? What relief floods through your body when you go, I didn't. I absolutely didn't do that, right? I have no grounds to accuse you. But what if you did open your door and ding my car and you just decide, oh, I'll just you know, hope she doesn't notice, right? It's a very, very different situation. Now, the enemy will try to accuse us no matter what, because he's also the father of lies. Let's get that straight. The accusations will happen whether you are willingly and actively living in sin or not. But the whole situation plays out differently when there are grounds, so to speak, for the accusations. When you're living steeped in sin, you simply do not have that same confidence in the face of being accused. How do you boldly claim the righteousness of God and the righteousness of Christ when you are not choosing to live in that righteousness, when you're repeatedly choosing the very sin that Jesus came to save from? The simple answer is you can't. Jesus tells us in Mark 3:25 that a house divided against itself cannot stand. It is exhausting to continually live as a slave to sin. And that's not popular, is it? We really have this, you are enough, you're good, you're not to blame narrative that's happening these days, don't we? And it's not all bad, I want you to hear me say that, as in it is good to reject the ideas that you are defined by your achievements and productivity, right? We need to reject toxic capitalism. It's important to recognize the role that previous trauma and abuse play in our ability to thrive. And above all, it is key to be compassionate and seek to live without judgment, because we truly, we do not know people's story. But the be so gentle with yourself approach can very quickly become, well, you know, I don't have to be too hard on myself about sin. After all, Jesus is full of mercy. I don't want to be like a Pharisee obsessed with works and righteousness, yada, yada. Have you noticed that we often use these arguments to excuse ourselves? I do. And to be honest, I can always tell when I'm doing that. I'm making the argument, but in the back of my mind, I know there's that little voice that says, you know, Ashley, you know that's not legit. So we need to seek to live in the light of holiness, seeking to run from sin and towards God. We need to hold ourselves accountable. Philippians 2:12 tells us to work out our faith with fear and trembling. We need to seek to be living in the light of God's love. Verse 21 says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, as in if we do not have any sin about which to feel conviction, then we have confidence before God. When the enemy comes to you to accuse you, you can respond by saying, no, those are false accusations. I didn't ding your car with my car door. I'm no longer a slave to sin. Yes, I make mistakes, but I seek to live in the light before God and people. Verse 23 goes on to say that we are called to believe in Jesus and to love others. What does it look like to love God and love others? What does it look like to love in action and in deed and not merely do lip service? I have a story I want to read to you. When I was thinking, you know, what are some good examples of this? My husband and I were talking and he reminded me of this story that we had heard a while ago. And I thought, okay, that works. So there was this Maasai warrior, his name was Joseph, and he came to a Billy Graham conference and told this story. So one day Joseph was in Africa, in his home, he was walking along a hot road, he meets someone who shares the gospel of Jesus Christ with him. And then and there, he falls under conviction. He accepts Jesus as his Lord and Savior. The power of the Spirit begins to transform his life, and he's filled with such excitement and joy that the first thing that he wanted to do was return to his own village and share the good news to the members of his local tribe. Joseph begins going door to door, telling everyone he meets about the cross, about the suffering of Jesus, and about the salvation that is offered. And he's expecting to see their faces light up the way that his had. And to his amazement, the villagers not only didn't care, they became offended and violent. The men of the village seized him, held him to the ground, while the women beat him with strands of barbed wire. He was dragged from the village and left to die alone in the bush. Joseph managed to crawl to a watering hole, and there, after days of passing in and out of consciousness, found the strength to get up. He wondered about the hostile reception that he had received from people he had known all of his life. He decided he must have said something wrong or left something out about the story of Jesus. So after rehearsing the message again, he decides to go back and share the message once more. Joseph limps into the circle in the town of the homes, and he begins to proclaim Jesus. He says, "He died for you so that you might find forgiveness and come to know the living God." He pleaded. Again, he was grabbed by the men of the village and held while the women beat him, reopening wounds that had just began to heal. Once more, they dragged him unconscious from the village and left him to die. To have survived the first beating was truly remarkable, especially with no medical aid. To live through the second was a miracle. Again, days later, Joseph awoke in the wilderness, bruised, scarred, determined to go back. He returned to the small village, and this time they attacked him before he even had a chance to open his mouth. As they flogged him for the third time, and possibly the last time, he again spoke to them, "Jesus Christ, the Lord, loves you." Before he passed out, the last thing he saw was the women who were beating him began to weep. And this time, when he awoke in his own bed. The ones who had so severely beaten him were now trying to save his life and nurse him back to health. And the entire village, because of his witness, came to Christ. Colossians 1:24 says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." That's love. What keeps us from loving like this? I think there's a couple things. Joseph was completely transfixed with the love of Jesus. He knew that he had found a treasure. Do we know that? Do we feel that way? Are we actually convinced that God is good and that he's worth it? That he's worth making ourselves uncomfortable for? If not, why not? It's a question I want you to take and think about, pray about, and ask God for an answer for in the coming days. And so much of what stands in my way of loving others like I should is pride. You know, we can't not talk about COVID this morning. Right? It's been something that has shaped the past 2.5 years in ways that, you know, I think we don't even fully understand. And that's been something that's been so difficult, hasn't it? The division amongst people about what we believe about politics, about COVID, about vaccines, about restrictions, about the government, about if we should listen to the government, all of these different things. And it's our pride that comes into play because we're so convinced that we're right. But I guarantee you that we're not as right as we think we are. So we need to be humble. We need to remember that the message of Jesus, it transcends. It is so much more important than making sure that we have the last word, than making sure that we get our opinion heard. The making sure that we, you know, stick it to the person who doesn't think the same way as we do. Friends, we're called to love not just in word, but in action and in deed. And so I want to encourage you to ask Jesus, what are the ways that you need to step out in love? Love for God and love for others. What is he calling you to do that's uncomfortable, that you don't necessarily want to do, but that you know that you should? Because it's not just we give and we're left empty and we're left with lack. Ugh. We give and God pours his love into us and we think, why didn't we do that before? It's not always easy, but it's worth it. I'm going to wrap up with these lines of scripture from 1 John 3:17 in the Message version. If you see some brother or sister in need and have the means to do something about it, but turn a cold shoulder and do nothing, what happens to God's love? It disappears, and you made it disappear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do not want to be the cause of God's love disappearing. We know that you have put us here to show your love. You've poured it into us, and you want us to pour it out. Lord, when I think about being the reason that God's love isn't displayed, that is a horrifying thought. I pray that you would fill each of us with conviction. Lord, and we know along with your conviction comes compassion, comes love, comes mercy and peace. You don't leave us full of guilt and dread. You've made a way for us through Jesus. Lord, I pray that you be showing us, if we don't feel like you are worth it, oh God, what is the reason? What's standing in our way? If we do feel like you're worth it, what's keeping us from showing love in ways that actually costs us something? Maybe financially, maybe emotionally, maybe our pride. Lord, whatever it is, we know you're calling us to more. And again, Jesus, we thank you that you don't call us to love just because we want to check boxes off a list of rules. But Lord, you have our best in mind, and we know that when we pour out, you pour in. We love you so much, Jesus. We praise your holy name, and it's in that name we pray. Amen.